We turn in Scripture to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. We read the whole chapter. The text is verses 23 through 31. We will not reread that section. Before we read chapter 34, take a peek at chapter 33, verses 21 and 22. Ezekiel 33, 21. "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity," this is Ezekiel's captivity, "in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb." And now we turn to chapter 34. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I myself, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." That was his word against the leaders, and now he addresses even the flock. "And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Now begin the words of the text. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, or perhaps a planting, a garden, a plantation of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel very often. Ezekiel was the prophet who brought God's word to the people, well, while the people were in Babylonian captivity. As a teenager, still living in Judah, Ezekiel could perhaps have heard the prophet Jeremiah warn about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel himself was one of the captives taken into Babylonian captivity. To understand all the history involved in this event, it's helpful for us to realize that the Babylonian captivity happened in stages. There were especially three stages where it happened. First, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem for the first time. And that time, Nebuchadnezzar took some of the princes away with him back into Babylon. And Daniel was among that group of deportees, that first group, that group of princes. Then, 8 years later, in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem again and besieged it. And at this time, he took more people into Babylonian captivity. And among that group was the prophet Ezekiel. That's when Nebuchadnezzar took the leading citizens and the craftsmen back with him to Babylon. That was when Ezekiel was taken. Then 11 years later, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came up to Jerusalem again, and this time he completely destroyed the city and all that was in it. The temple was destroyed, the walls were broken down, the palace and all the mansions of the city were burned to the ground. And the point of giving you that outline is to understand that after Ezekiel was brought into Babylonian captivity, God's people were still living in Jerusalem and Judah for a while, for 11 more years, or 12 more years. Ezekiel lived in Babylon for 11 years before Jerusalem fell. That helps us to understand the outline of the book of Ezekiel. This book can be divided into three main sections. In the first section, chapters 1 through 24, Ezekiel, from Babylon, speaks to the people who are still in Jerusalem. And he warns them of the impending destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. He does that for 11 years. Then, in the second section of the book, Ezekiel speaks a word of judgment on the surrounding nations of Judah, like kind of what we looked at last week, Jeremiah bringing a word of judgment upon Moab, that same kind of thing, chapters 25 through 32. Then, in chapter 33, verse 21, we took a peek at that verse. Ezekiel receives news that Jerusalem has fallen. He's been in captivity for 11 years, and now he hears news that Nebuchadnezzar has completely destroyed the city. And this is when Ezekiel's message begins to change. From chapters 33 through 48, Ezekiel now brings a word of comfort. He prophesies the restoration of the city of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, and the mercy of the Lord. And of course, that's where we find the passage that we look at this afternoon, chapter 34, a word of promise. This was a word that the people needed to hear. Just imagine, the people have just heard that Jerusalem has been destroyed. They were brought as captives to Babylon. Their last king, King Zedekiah, has just had both of his sons killed before his eyes, and then his eyes gouged out. So that was the last thing that he saw. And then he died in prison in Babylon. It seemed as if the royal line of David had suddenly come to an end. There's no one to sit on the throne anymore. In fact, there is no throne anymore. There's no city anymore. There's no palace. And here's the thing. God promised David that God would always have a son of David to sit on the throne. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, God said to David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And that was true for the last 400 years. There was always a son of David to sit on the throne. But now, with the fall of Jerusalem, it seemed as if it was now impossible for God to keep his promise. The fall of Jerusalem was one of the most devastating events in all the history of God's people. The people would have been inclined to lose hope of ever possessing the land of Canaan again, of ever even being with God again, or having salvation. And at such a time as this, God raises up his prophet now to speak a marvelous word of comfort and encouragement to the faithful remnant. It's a powerful word of judgment upon the rulers in Judah who oppress the people, but it's also a powerful word of comfort to those who truly love the Lord and were looking for salvation to come out of David's line. That's the word we look at this afternoon. And we look at this passage this afternoon because this is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about the coming of the King. Christmas is all about God keeping his promises, raising up that shepherd to rule his people. A shepherd from the line of David, who shall reign forever and ever. A shepherd to save his people, rule his people, and bless them with all the blessings of salvation. And that shepherd king, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's what we look at in this passage this afternoon. An Old Testament prophecy of Christ's coming. We take as our theme the promise of the shepherd king. We look at three things. First, his glorious identity. Second, his gracious rule. And third, his abundant prosperity. We start with verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." This servant, whom God would give to his people would be a shepherd. He would be a shepherd king. Now, the idea of a shepherd is very familiar to us. When we think of a shepherd, we think of one who leads a flock of sheep, who tends to the needs of those sheep. Maybe we think of a pastor. In fact, the word shepherd in our passage this afternoon is translated elsewhere in Scripture with the word pastor. A shepherd is a pastor. But one thing we should recognize about this idea of a shepherd is that a shepherd was one who was in a position of leadership and authority. This was a metaphor for one who was in a position of authority. For example, in 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, when the people of Israel make David their king, that's the figure they use, the figure of a shepherd. The people say to David, "When Saul was king, you were the one who shepherded us. You were the one who led us out and brought us in, like a shepherd. And God said to you that you would shepherd his people and rule over them." So the people made David their king. The point is, shepherding and ruling go together. In Isaiah 44, verse 28, God himself calls Cyrus his shepherd, because God was going to use Cyrus to authorize the return of the captives and the rebuilding of the temple. The point is, a shepherd is one who rules. Now, the proper task of a shepherd is to care for the flock, protect it from danger on the outside, and from fighting and from quarreling on the inside. The proper task of a shepherd is to gather those who stray, to lead the flock to good pasture and to clean drinking water, and to take special care of the poor and the oppressed and the weak. Well, as we read the first half of Ezekiel 34, we see that the leaders of Judah at this time in history had been very wicked shepherds. Instead of serving the people and ruling them in love, protecting the oppressed, the spiritual and religious leaders of Judah had fleeced the sheep for their own profit. They had used their position of authority for personal gain. Back in verse 4, we read, "The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." And the striking thing there is that that language at the very end of the verse is language, the same language that's used to describe how Pharaoh oppressed Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage. "With force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." Not only were the rulers fleecing the people, but even the people themselves were oppressing each other. The powerful among the people, the leaders, and the wealthy among the people. We read that in verses 11 or 17, verse 22. "The rams and the goats had oppressed the weak with violence. The rams and the goats had been greedy and grasped the limited resources for themselves." You know, we often use the word abuse to describe certain sinful and offensive behavior in the church. But perhaps, if that's not a helpful word for you, perhaps the better word would be the word oppressed or the word oppressor, because that's the word the Bible uses for the same thing. This is what God is talking about. People within the church oppressing each other. People within homes and families oppressing each other, taking advantage of each other, bringing all kinds of spiritual afflictions upon others in the church through their callous and ruthless behavior, putting others down like abusive sheep who wash their dirty feet in other people's drinking water and trample over other people's pasture. That's what God says they did in, what was that, verses 18 or 19. And they look back at what they've done. They snicker to themselves and they say out loud, "I didn't mean to do it. I didn't know I was making the water dirty. I didn't know that I was destroying the green pastures for others who came after me." And then in their own hearts they say, "What pathetic people these people are." And they go on in their sinful ways. And these oppressors are full of self-righteousness, smugness, arrogance, and evil. And they are entirely earthly-minded. really, this is a side point, congregation, but if you want instruction on what an abuser looks like, just look at the powerful people in Judah during the days leading up to the Babylonian captivity. That's how an oppressor behaves himself. Spend some time in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The church was full of these kinds of people. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were exactly this same kind of people. And God's people were suffering greatly. There's nothing new under the sun. Read the Psalms. Practically every other psalm talks about David and the oppression he goes through, either under the hand of King Saul or under the hand of his son Absalom or at the hands of other worthless men. Read Psalm 10. We sang it. Read Psalm 10 and you'll get a picture of what abuse or what oppression looks like. And here in Ezekiel 34, it's the same thing. These were dark days for God's people. Many of the rich and powerful were characterized by deception and manipulation and lies and blame shifting and insults and emotional violence and even physical violence. And God saw it and he was jealous over his people. And God says, I will save. I myself will save the poor and needy. I will save the oppressed out of the hands of the oppressors. And that's where we come across this beautiful prophecy in verse 23. God says, I will raise up a shepherd who will rule my people perfectly. And what does God say in verse 23? He says that this shepherd is going to be David. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now we need to realize here, it's not as if God is going to raise David from the dead and make David the king over his people once again. No, but the idea is David himself was a shepherd king. And David as the shepherd king was such a beautiful picture of what the real, the true, the coming shepherd king was going to look like. David was the archetypal picture of a strong king ruling with justice and fairness. He was the man after God's own heart, a man who delighted in the law of the Lord, who executed righteousness and justice among the people, who cared for the poor and the oppressed, because he himself understood exactly what that was all about. This is how David praises the Lord repeatedly in the Psalms. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And David is a beautiful type. He's a picture of who that promised shepherd king would be and what he would do. That's why we have the language in verse 23 the way that it is. In addition, the text says that this shepherd, this David, would be a prince. That's verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Again, the verse is not talking about God raising David from the dead, but it's using the name David to refer to the one who will come in the likeness of David. Yet, he will also be infinitely greater than David. The name David is used because this shepherd will be a king, a prince. And of course, the prince of Judah is going to come from the line of David. David was the first king from the tribe of Judah, and the shepherd whom God would raise up would be the last king from the tribe of Judah. If I may put it this way, he would be the last David, the second David. Now there's one more thing about this shepherd that we should point out. First, he will be a shepherd, caring for the people perfectly, delivering them out of the hand of their oppressors. And second, he will be David, that is, of the line of David and the perfect fulfillment of that of which David was only the type. And now third, he will also be God. This is the only appropriate conclusion we can make if we read the whole chapter. Remember what we read in verses 11 through 16. In verses 11 through 16, God said that he would be the shepherd of his people. I myself will take care of them. I will search them out. I will deliver my sheep. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountain. I will cause them to lie down in peace. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which is driven away. I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed the oppressors with judgment. I will do it all. And now here in verse 23, God says, I will set up one shepherd over them. You see the apparent tension there. I will do it. I will set up a shepherd to do it. How do these two things fit together? Is it God? Or will it be the shepherd whom God appoints? Well, of course, it will be both, because it will be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who is God, and Jesus Christ who is also the shepherd whom God appoints over his people. So what is the identity of the shepherd king? Well, we can see it very, very clearly. His identity is none other than Jesus. Just look at who Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the tough yet tender leader of his flock, who protects his sheep against the dangers of marauders, who delivers his people from the oppressor, who knows each of his sheep by name. He is the one shepherd. He is the one shepherd who unites in himself his flock. He's the good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep on the hillside in order to search out for the one lost sheep. And when it is found, he brings it home rejoicing. Jesus is also the discerning shepherd who separates the sheep from those rams and from those goats on the final day of judgment. The sheep on his right hand, Matthew 25, and the goats on his left. And he will protect the sheep from the oppression of the goats and the rams. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is also the shepherd from the line of David. How does the New Testament begin? The very first verse of the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. When Jesus was born, in whose city was David born? I know one young person knows it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem the Sunday before his crucifixion, what were the children singing? Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! It's there in the very first verse of the New Testament. It's also in the very last chapter of the New Testament. In Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus is the shepherd king of Ezekiel 34. Not only that, but Jesus is God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who came in our flesh and blood. Jesus himself says, I and my Father are one. God is the shepherd, and he appoints his shepherd David. Jesus, the Son of David. And Jesus is the one shepherd of his people. Jesus says as much in John 10, verse 16, that well-known chapter on Jesus as the good shepherd. John 10, 16 says, And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's the language of Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Jesus is the one shepherd of God's people. For God's people who have been taken to Babylonian captivity, what a comforting word this must have been. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time, the king. They heard the message, the king was coming, and that was a comfort as they embraced that word by faith. We hear the message, the king has come. The king has come. Jesus, born in Bethlehem. That's his identity. Having seen the identity of this shepherd king, let us look at his gracious rule. Having looked at verses 23 and 24, let's move on and look at verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. By the way, sheep would never sleep in the wilderness or stay in the woods of themselves. They stay in the sheepfold. They stay with the shepherd. The point here is there's perfect peace. The sheep don't even have to be afraid of anything. Well, it uses the language covenant of peace at the beginning of verse 25. What is this covenant of peace? Well, we know what a covenant is. A covenant is a relationship of friendship. This covenant is called a covenant of peace. At just this time in Israel's history, the last thing that the people were experiencing was peace. They were experiencing warfare. The Babylonians had just destroyed Jerusalem and taken the people captive. And especially, the people were not enjoying peace with God. God was angry with his people. This is why the Babylonians came against them, because God raised them up to bring judgment upon his people. And why did God raise up the Babylonians to bring judgment upon them? Because Judah had broken God's covenant. Judah had been walking in gross, impenitent sin for years. And because of their sin, they were experiencing the consequences. This is how their leaders were behaving, oppressing. And the whole church felt the consequence of these oppressors. Way back in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God told his people what they would experience if they violated his covenant. Listen to these words from Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. But if ye will not hearken, this is verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if you your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And then it goes on for 25 verses. God says, I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, so that you don't have any refreshing showers. Heaven is dry. There's no clouds. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. There's about 25 verses describing all the consequences the people would experience because of their covenant unfaithfulness. And that's what the people were experiencing in the Babylonian captivity. They had broken God's covenant, and God brought upon them the curses of the covenant. But now, verse 25, God says, there will come a day when I will establish a covenant of peace. A covenant characterized by peace. A covenant in which the curses of God will not fall upon you, but the blessings of God will fall upon you. Instead of heaven and earth being as brass and as iron, so that there's no rain, what will happen? We'll go to Ezekiel 34, verse 26. The second half of verse 26. God will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Instead of wild beasts coming to destroy you, what will happen? Go back to the second half of verse 25. They shall dwell and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Instead of being in captivity, what will happen? Go to verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Instead of hearing the curse of God's law, God's people will hear the blessing of God's of the covenant. It will be a covenant of peace. And the word peace there is the word shalom. It's the word that emphasizes complete well-being, complete wholeness. God will take care of them so that they dwell in peace and so that they know the peace of God. In fact, you go ahead a few chapters, Ezekiel 37, verse 26, and you come across very similar language. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And now what we need to do is see the connection between that covenant of peace in verse 25 of chapter 34 and the two verses that come before it. We need to see that God will establish this covenant of peace with his people in and through that shepherd king, in and through Jesus Christ. The shepherd king shall come to his people. The shepherd king will lay down his life for his sheep. The shepherd king will be the door of the sheepfold, protecting his sheep from their enemies. When the wolf comes, what does the hireling do? The hireling runs away. But when the wolf comes, the good shepherd fights the sheep, or fights the wolf, and doesn't allow the wolf to come near his sheep. The shepherd king will give his life for the sheep. And in doing so, the shepherd king will deliver his people from their oppression, from their sufferings and bondage. That's exactly why Jesus came to the earth and was born of a virgin. That's why Jesus became incarnate, so that he could be that shepherd, so that he could be that king, so that through his work we might have a covenant of peace with God. And how did Jesus do that? Well, through his life and death and resurrection. Jesus was the good shepherd who laid down his life. Jesus is the one who took the curse of the covenant that was due unto us upon himself. He endured all the punishments that we deserve for our sin. He went through hell itself. Jesus is also the one who fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant of Moses. He is the one who lived a perfectly righteous life. He's the covenant keeper in our place. And having Jesus as our king, we are righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we have peace with God. In Jesus, we have peace with one another. And that's why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in Jesus Christ, the great Shepherd King of God's people, God establishes a covenant of peace with his people. We are delivered from all the power of our enemies, the devil and all our enemies. And already now in the New Testament, we enjoy the beginning of shalom. We enjoy peace, well-being, life with God as our covenant God. Jesus is our peace. God, through Jesus Christ, the Shepherd King, will rule over his people in a covenant of peace. That is his gracious rule. Not only will we enjoy his gracious rule, but we will also enjoy his abundant prosperity. And we looked at that a little bit already. Notice a verse like verse 27. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Notice verse 28. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Verse 29. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, a garden of bounty. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. In the Old Testament, agricultural prosperity was often a picture of spiritual prosperity and spiritual blessings. That's what we have here. When will these things find their fulfillment? Well, they certainly find their fulfillment with Christ's first coming. Through Jesus' life and death, Jesus has secured for God's people the blessings of the Lord. Already now, we experience this abundant prosperity. We experience the prosperity that comes with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we enjoy spiritual blessings on a much higher level than the saints in the Old Testament experienced. We also experience this prosperity through the blessing of faithful under-shepherds whom Christ gives His church. Ministers and elders and deacons who faithfully tend the flock. Ministers and elders who rule with a shepherd's love. Ministers and elders who defend the needy and the oppressed. Ministers and elders who run to the bleating cries of the vulnerable sheep, who do not allow the wolves to enter into the sheepfold, who do not allow the rams and the goats to oppress the weaker sheep, who lead God's people in the green pastures of His Word, who are faithful under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, servants of Christ, doing His will. Already now, then, God's people experience this prosperity. And if we experience these blessings, let us thank the Lord for these things. This is the Lord's doing. But what we also need to see is that this Old Testament prophecy looks even further ahead. Typical of Old Testament, it doesn't just look at Christ's first coming, but it sees even Christ's first and second coming as one unit. It finds its ultimate fulfillment in the prosperity found in the new heavens and new earth. Even in the New Testament right now, things are not perfect, not by far. There are still corrupt leaders. There are still those who despise God's law, who oppress God's people. But there is a day coming when this covenant of peace will be experienced and enjoyed in its fullness. There is one day coming when our Shepherd King will come again. This time, this second time, He won't come as a little baby in a manger, but He will come forth as the awesome and terrible King, riding on His white stallion with a sword coming out of His mouth. And He will bring His people out of all their sorrows and all their oppressions and all their afflictions. He will take His sheep to Himself in glory, and there will be no more suffering or pain or sorrow or disharmony with God or my neighbor or all creation. There will be peace, perfect peace. As we read in Revelation 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Or as the words of the text have it, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." That's ultimately what Christmas is all about, beloved. The coming of this Shepherd King. The coming of that Shepherd King who gives His people salvation, who gives them deliverance, who gives them peace. Peace with God. Peace in all the world through Jesus Christ. May God use this sermon to help shape our celebration of Jesus' birth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that even here in an Old Testament prophecy that we don't so quickly go to, we hear the gospel. We always hear the gospel, Lord. We thank Thee for showing us Jesus Christ. Apply this passage to our hearts and our lives that we might truly see the joy of the coming of the King, the Shepherd King, and we might exalt His name and joyfully celebrate His coming. We thank Thee, Father, for the peace that He brings. We pray, continue to establish and maintain that peace in our midst. And we pray, give us faithful under-shepherds and leaders who truly reflect Jesus Christ and His care for the needy, the weak, the oppressed, the vulnerable, that we, as the weak, as the needy, who have nothing of ourselves, who are poor, might see Jesus as our all in all. In His name we pray. Amen.